Okay, I hope everybody has their Bibles open to Acts chapter 4. That's where we're going to be starting here on Sabbath day, June 3rd, 2023. And Acts chapter 4, verse 1 says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon him." And by the way, this is... Well, for the first 12 verses, this is Peter and John. They're going to be standing in front of the Sanhedrin, you know, the Sanhedrin. And so again, it says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide." And hold is jail. You know, they didn't have like kind of prisons we have today and stuff like that. They were a lot more archaic, if you will, or very, very primitive. And a lot of times it would be in a soldier's home, part of his home would be dedicated to, like where Paul would go. But those are, it's kind of like a federal prison today. You know, a federal prison, if you ever end up in federal prison, it's a lot easier than going to like a state prison, and even easier than going to like a county prison. And the worst in the world for county prisons is Cook County, Chicago. And, you know, it's one of the most violent. They put him in the jail for the night, obviously, because they couldn't rebuke them. They couldn't stand up and declare scriptures to prove what they're saying is wrong. So they just figured, oh, shut them up. It's like they're going to do in the next chapter, in Acts 5:29, where Peter steps up and says, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And we're going to be seeing this in our day, and this is why it was easy for us to see well in advance, before they actually did what they're doing now with free speech. I mean, it's a no-brainer that they would do, you know, set up social websites like Facebook and Twitter and all this stuff so that the people would get so used to it. Because I remember years ago, and I still, and if anybody listening to my voice right now knows the article I'm talking about, please email it to me. Years ago, my wife and I went shopping for food, as we would do every week. And as she's out wandering around, I'm reading computer books in the magazine section and stuff, right? But then when I read them all up, because they only come out once a month, I would go to Newsweek or Time Magazine or whatever. And I would read those. And it was either in Newsweek or Time, I'm pretty sure it was Newsweek, that a congressman... or a senator, I can't remember, had made a statement in the 1940s, 30s or 40s, to the effect that if the American people will offer up their private information, like where they used to, where they like to go to eat, or where they like to go to church, or where they like to go to vacation, or their favorite meals, or, and letting us see all the pictures of their families and stuff like that and how everybody's growing up and everything's, you know, just, in other words, if we were to have the private information of all the American people on a day-by-day basis, we'd have absolute control, especially when it comes to elections. That's Facebook. And the American people fell for it. And now they're putting pictures and, I mean, I have a Facebook page on my website. I don't have a Facebook page. I have a page on the website that has hundreds and hundreds of articles and even admissions from some government officials that Facebook is government-owned and operated. Zuckerberg is just standing out there as the front man. And boy, the money flows to him because they're trusting him to do his, you know, they puppeteer him. And so this is today's world. And so especially when I saw the Facebook thing, I put the new web page on, of course, about Facebook and then free speech. Because I knew once this snowballs, because that free speech page on my site is really old and it has probably thousands. I can't remember exactly how many articles are on there. Let me just go to real quick here. It's in the, I don't even know what section that's in. Free speech, probably Antichrist section. But it's got, I'll just put in remnantofgod.org free speech. Yeah, I'll just do that. Because sometimes it's hard for me to remember stuff on my own menu because it's just so huge. Okay, I used to do it like a blog, and then I turned it into just links. Oh, it's over 2,000 articles, you know. But that's just a guesstimate because you could see it's over 2,000, but I'm not putting them in one by one anymore. I'm putting them as a stack. I used to put the articles in one by one. If you go, well, here, let me show you. I'll go just to show you how bad it is out there. And why does this browser keep doing this? This is weird. These weird screen anomalies are happening here. Let me get the browser that y'all need to see in the room here. And I want to show you something here. Okay, here's the free speech page. Okay, like I said, I used to do it like a blog. I have some articles and videos on it, my own personal stuff. But like I said, I used to do it as a blog. I had a generic blog that I set up, and this is every time you see a blue line, it's a new blog entry or whatever, right? But then I decided it's just too overwhelming. I started doing articles, and if you go to the bottom, you'll see how it's at 1,234 articles. These were one article at a time and stuff. And like in the year 2003, I only had the four articles. In 2004, there was two. And then when it got to, what year is this? I think this is present time. Yeah, current. Yeah. And those are all singular, single articles. And then it got to be really crazy. And so now I put every week stacks and stacks of articles. And see, this is, you know, and this is just 2023. I'm still, you know, all this stuff here. So many articles about free speech. And why free speech? Well, just Acts 5:29. You know, they can't deal with us, you know, proclaiming the truth. And this is why they threw Peter and, James and John? Peter and John in jail. Or the hold, as it says here. Because the truth is very threatening to them. And this is why the free speech thing. And the only way the free speech was going to work is if the American people, or anybody else in that, for that matter, around all the other countries, would get involved on social media. Because there's billions of people, right? I think the last I checked, it was like billions, like 2 billion on Facebook. And the majority of them are in the USA. So that's an easy place to just censor certain statements about elections when elections come up. As well as certain statements that we're putting out there regarding Antichrist and what the Pope's doing and whatever. And so the free speech thing is easily seen as a fulfilled prophecy, especially if you're online. And then when you're offline, they get up in your face, they yell at you, scream at you, get you arrested or whatever. So verse 5 says, oh, and by the way, verse 4, where it says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. You know, this is, of course, why they didn't like what Peter was preaching. Peter's first sermon on Pentecost saw about 3,000 people saved. This second sermon saw about 5,000. Now, think about this. Peter isn't into marketing. It's just like when Saul, who became Paul, wasn't into marketing. He would just know when to go when the crowds were big. That's why he mentioned going to keep a feast day after the feast days were abolished on the cross of Christ. Because he knew there would be tens of thousands of Jews at the temple. And so that's what they would do. And this is why we're under attack, is because the Lord has moved us to go forward and do this work regarding exposing these false revivals and stuff, and at the same time showing them the true revival and what it really means. And that's why I got the page, the new site, hewon'tgetus.org, which I'm going to have new domains. I was searching them out recently, and there's going to be a bunch of new domains I'm going to be pointing to that site, because some people just won't understand hewon'tgetus.org unless they know the He Gets Us agenda. And so I'm going to put a bunch of different domains and point to them to get people to see what's going on in these false revivals. And I don't know if anybody heard about this. I just got an email from a sister in the faith about this yesterday morning. I didn't put it on the blog yet because I don't go hot till Wednesdays anyway. But let me just show you something here that just happened in regards to now this they won't stop. Okay, this kind of stuff, there won't be no free speech issues with this. Because first of all, it's 700 Club, you know, CBS. There it is. Stupid browser, man. It's just going, oh, I hope you don't. Okay, good. The speaker is off on that one. But let me show you something here. This just happened the other day. Let me shut him down and go back to this browser and bring in here. Okay. Because I'm not kidding, with the SDR movement, we not only declare the word, we give you current events of what's going on and how it matches with Scripture. CBN, okay? And we all know that's Pat Robertson and the so-called Christian Believers Network. 4,166 people were baptized from the Jesus movement. You know, the Jesus people of the 60s? These people aren't Christians. Now, a lot of them are. They, you know, the Lord's going to wink at their times of ignorance, yes, but the leaders are not Christians. They do everything from Christmas to Sunday Sabbath, you know? And there was something else on here I thought I saw earlier. But a lot of this stuff's on Twitter and all that. And, of course, it won't get censored. Now, when we go forward, these aren't real. I mean, this is, I mean, just by looking at the clothing of the women and stuff like that getting baptized, that says enough. But there's not a lot of denial of the flesh with these people getting baptized. But again, the Lord winks. And so many of these people are going to become our true Christians. And then when they get the real truth that we're going to present, then yeah, thousands more will get baptized. Again, rebaptized, if you will, or just become part of the movement. But 4,166 people were baptized. So, you know, in this Sunday keeping false revival. And this is what we're dealing with now, brothers and sisters. And so we this is where we have to focus. We know what time it is. You got the He Gets Us campaign, the Jesus people now, the Chosen, and then the was it the Jesus Revolution? That was the Lonnie Frisbee thing in the 60s, and the guy was a homosexual, died of AIDS, and he was a drug addict, and people were amazed how he would trip out on LSD the night before and preach the next day. And no one saw an issue with that. That's today's world. And that's why these guys are being put out there in Hollywood. And they're not being censored. So again, howbeit many of them which heard the word believeth or believed, and the number of them was about 5,000. And then verse 5 says, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes And Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas or Cephas, and John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. Now, this is, of course, where they're going to boldly testify, the apostles. And so verse 7 says, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Because we're going to get the same questions, brothers and sisters, and don't rehearse. When you're in the jail, let's say, and they're going to put you in front of the magistrates, as the Bible says, but today we call those magistrates judges. And you know, Jesus more or less told us, don't try to rehearse what you're going to say, because you're not going to know what they're going to ask you. Just be ready to let the Holy Spirit speak through you. It's the only way it's going to work. And well, let me just say this, that when they do this, the Holy Spirit's going to speak through you in a way that the judge, the clerks, everybody in the courtroom, unless, of course, they do one of those bench trials where they're going to keep it all private where you don't have, and I'm sure that's going to be towards the end, right before the mark is in, you know, the death decree is passed, where they don't want you speaking in front of the crowds because we're going to start speaking. The Holy Spirit's going to be moving. And they got us in a crowded courtroom. That is going to move people. Because we're going to speak. And it's going to be a blessing to behold. And then verse 8 says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, saith unto him, or to them rather, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. And this is, by the way, Peter's third sermon. I like to call it mini sermons because if you look at the size of them and the way it's read in the scripture, not a lot of talking, but boy, a lot of info, you know. And then verse 9 says, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man. You know, the guy that was crippled up, and then he perceived that he could be healed, and he told him to stand up and be healed, and he was, and this is what got them behind bars. Well, today they would be bars, but back then, who knows? So if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before thee, or stand before you whole. And we're going to have the same words, because, yeah, what's all this being? Oh, okay. Just the scriptures. If you're going to put something in the text chat during study hour, yeah, just going to put the scriptures. Thanks. No comments, please, because it confuses the people. Amens. Well, we've already discussed this probably 100 times. So anyway, it says in just backtracking a little bit in regards to verse 9, the impotent man, that's from Acts chapter 3, the previous, around verse 7, and it says, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. That's, and this is why they were in jail. The sermon Peter shared afterwards angered the Pharisees so much as it brought 5,000 more Jews into the Christian faith. As you can see what Hosea was talking about now, Hosea chapter 3, I believe in around verse 5, and I'm looking into this because the word latter times there can be used to discuss the latter times starting 2,000 years ago and then ending in our life. And I'm doing a study on that right now, and I'm going to go a little bit more in depth with it because there's a question, and it'll end up on a Q&A day, all right? Probably this month, maybe. I don't know, because it's a valid question. What does it mean when Hosea 3 or verse 5 says latter times, or latter days? I think it is latter days. But anyway, in verse 10 it says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. He's taking no credit on himself, right? And then verse 11 says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now he's quoting scripture. Because he knows. Peter's sharing the prophecy of Psalm 118, verse 22, which says, the stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner. They know what David meant, or the psalmist. I'm pretty sure that was David speaking there, because a lot of times when you get later on into Psalms, it's not David. But you builders, when he uses the term you builders, is a very good description of the Jewish nation. They not only built the temple, they built the first church for Jesus Christ, of whom, and as prophesied, they now boldly apostatized. Actually, if you look at Hosea chapter 3, it's kind of like an in-depth, it's starting with the infancy of the church being blessed, and of course they turn their back on him, and all of a sudden it gets all the way down to verse. It's only five verses. But we all know why Hosea married the harlot, because being a prophet, the Lord told him, marry the harlot, because the Jews are playing the role of a harlot. And so it was all symbolic as to what was going on. A lot of people just didn't catch it, but that doesn't matter. It's not going to nullify that which the Lord prophesied. But prophetically speaking, the Jews were the early in the morning, that, Matthew 20 verses 1 to 7 thing. And so they're the early in the morning time frame of Christ's prophetic parable in Matthew 20. Hence the term you builders makes perfect prophetic and doctrinal sense here. And then verse 13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I mean, they knew how Peter denied Christ three times, and they no doubt hoped they could take advantage of him, because I think it's in verse 5 here. Let's see. Oh, yeah, because they're going to boldly testify, and they're going to try to take advantage of, because they knew how, like I said, Peter denied Christ three times. And they also realized that Peter and John had been with Jesus. And everyone knew of the powerful influence that Christ had on his obedient followers, to the point of changing their demeanor, their character, even their, you know, their vernacular. I mean, this is why Peter cursed at the third request or statement from, you know, the little girl saying that you were with Jesus. He had to step out of the character of Christ that he was taught for 3 years to try to prove, because everybody knew, anybody that hung with Jesus, they were gentle people, they were very blessed, and, you know, they weren't as vulgar as everybody else. And so, and this is regardless of the fact that they saw Peter and John as unlearned and ignorant in comparison with their official educational requirements, you know. And that today is just as deadly today as it was 2,000 years ago to be taught in these seminaries, or as I like to call them, cemeteries, because these seminaries literally kill your faith. I remember back in the 70s, I read an article, where, and I put it in my book, People Get Ready, and I read an article where it said, they did a survey, I think it was in 1978, that they did a, that was the year that the NIV was copyrighted and finalized in Palos Heights, Illinois, and that's also the year my wife and I got married. But in that year, I think it was that year where they did a survey in the seminaries and asked all the student ministers that were soon to be pastors if they believed in the second coming of Christ. And the only reason they did this was for demographic research, to see if the fix was in, if the Jesuit influence in the seminaries had done their job. Because these guys were about to go forth as pastors, and they wanted to know what kind of message was going to be declared from the pulpit, because that's how Rome's always worked. They want to make sure the pulpit stand firm in their dogma, not biblical doctrine, but pagan dogma. And sure enough, it was, I think it was 75 or 85, it was a large, it was well over the majority of the student ministers that literally said they did not believe in the second coming. They just didn't believe it. And I wish I could find it. Let me see if it's student ministers. I'll just go to my little search engine here and just put in student ministers, second coming. Okay. Nah, it comes up too many times, so I'm not gonna go looking for it. So, but anyway, that's today's world. These are the pastors of today out there in the world. And so you go to these seminaries to learn how to become a Christian? No, you go to those seminaries to learn how to do marketing, how to make money. And so praise God, nobody on the pulpit in the Seventh-day Remnant movement has ever gone to any of these cemeteries, okay? Because our faith has to stand alive. We don't want mankind killing it. And so it goes on here in verse 14. It says, "And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." And that's one of the reasons, too, that this 5,000 people were baptized, you know, embraced the truth, because of they had the evidence before them that Jesus Christ's hand was moved, because everybody knows what Jesus had done the 3 years prior. I mean, he was just crucified recently. So they all knew, everybody knew about all the miracles of Christ. Nary a soul in there knew, was blind to this, right? And so when they saw this man get healed, they knew Christ was still active and he was alive. And so, yeah, they embraced the truth. That really angered the Pharisees. Well, the same thing's going to happen with us. And be it a miracle or just a message that cuts the hearts, because we're going to have the words that are going to cut the hearts, because the latter rain is going to be upon us, and we're going to have the exact words that they need to hear to make the final decision. Because as the prophecy states, everybody on the planet is going to know exactly what the mark is. The difference comes in as to what they do when they get the info. You know, because are they so worldly that they'll get the mark because they don't want to lose their jobs or business? Or are they going to turn their back on everything and then gain Christ as Lord and salvation? That's going to be that's the final warning. There's no 12th hour. We're in the 11th hour. There is no 12th hour. And so verse 15 says, but when they commanded them to go outside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, verse 16, what shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, and it is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. You know, this amazes me, because this goes all the way down to verse 21, the way they're talking here. But they knew it was a miracle. Their words show how they were much more interested in their political power than the most absolute truth that was clearly set before them. That's why they told the apostles, get out of the room. We got to discuss this among ourselves, because they didn't want the apostles to know that they knew it was a real miracle, because the apostles would run with it, obviously. So when the latter rain falls, we too will witness Christ healing many people through us, to the point the so-called leaders of the church around the world will also marvel and be unable to refute the evidence that Christ is evidently with us. And this is the reason for the 501c3. They will start to flex what Donald J. Trump gave them the power to do on the Sabbath of December 2nd, 2017, when the 501c3 became actual law. It was, of course, written in 1954 by Lyndon Johnson, and then it was tested in 2006 on March 7th by George W. Bush by making it an executive order. And then that way they were able to iron out all the issues, because some of the preachers still wouldn't speak from the pulpits because they were afraid of the IRS, regardless of the fact that it was executive order. But then when Trump made it law, that was because they knew the fix was in. All these pastors, I mean, they could have passed a bill back in 1954, and it would have gone nowhere. Why? Because none of the pastors had been hornswoggled enough to fall for the idea of joining their churches with the state. They had to have decades of time for the Jesuits to get out there and infiltrate the churches and show them how it's such a great idea to incorporate or get the 501c3. And so the fix is in. It's all there. And so now they got that. And what Trump gave them, he gave them the power to lobby for religious law on that's the executive order, March 7, 2016, or 2006, rather. And then December 2nd, 2017 is when Trump made it law to where now it's locked in. The IRS can't even touch them, and because they iron all the issues out. And so that's where they're going to flex, and they're going to make it illegal for us to preach. That's why all the infrastructure is already built right now for the free speech to be removed. It's already removed, but they'll make it to the point where, yeah, you'll go behind bars now, which is fine. We're still going to preach. We're going to do exactly what Peter said. And, you know, we have to obey God rather than man. And if we end up behind bars, the Lord will open up the doors again, like he did for Peter that night or morning. Anyway, verse 17 says, but that it spread no further. Well, let me backtrack. Verse 16 says, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it, but that it spread no further among the people, that it straitly threatened them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. In other words, remove free speech. So that's why it was so easy to see free speech was going to be removed when I saw Facebook and how they started manipulating things. Because I remembered the article the Lord showed me. And again, if anybody knows where it's at, Time Magazine or Newsweek or whatever, where the congressman is saying, if we can have the inside information of the American people, we can control them better. You know, and to actually say that stuff, it's just like signaling, you know. But, yeah, that's what they're doing now. And they're going to make it to where, like the Internet, I know we're going to get knocked off the Internet. That's why the entire website, I can have it on a flash drive right now. It's on my, I actually built a server in my cell phone, because some of my website's based on PHP, and so it's not going to run perfectly if you just put it in a browser on a cell phone. You have to have a server running in the background. So I already got that figured out. And so we're offline, but hey, still have all the information I need out there on a cell phone, even if the cell phone is offline, because they won't let us have phones, right? Well, how are you going to power it up? Well, if you still have a solar panel laying around, that's not an issue. It's easy. It's straight voltage. It goes straight in, 12 volts. So, or even just some batteries laying around, like a car battery, a couple of wires, MacGyver it, stick it in the back of that phone, you're, you're running. So anyway, verse 19 says, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye." And again, Peter's going to say that in Acts 5:29 later when he says we ought to make God rather than men. But verse 20 says, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had, further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorify God for that which was done. You know, Pentecost had just happened, as we know. And the apostles remained in the area going house to house until the man was healed in the previous chapter. You know, verse 7, Acts 3:7. All the people saw this, and it was known by the leaders that 3,000 people came into the truth at Pentecost. And so they feared the newly blessed crowd of 5,000 even more. Plus, they didn't have their infrastructure set up yet. That's why free speech has not been a big old problem up until the time that Facebook started getting a lot of users. They had to set up the infrastructure to where they could have yelled, "No, you can't say that," in the 1970s. People would just laugh. How are you going to stop us? Literally, how are you going to stop us? But now that there's internet and everybody's using it, oh, we'll just flick a switch now. You know, they'll stop you now. So they think. Because the truth is still going to get out there. We don't have to have Facebook. As a matter of fact, I've never used it. You know, we all we got to have is the truth in our hearts and the willingness to obey the Lord and go forth and do what he says is the present task at hand. Put forth the present truth. And ignore all the distractions that Sanballat's going to bring up. Or Korah. Because that's, you know, Korah got in Moses' face because he kept on rebuking them for the sins they were doing. And then Sanballat came up trying to stop Nehemiah from building the wall. And what does the prophecy say about us? We are repairers of the breach. And so, yeah, those two demons are going to come up in our day. Korah's demon and Sanballat's demon. They try to slow us down and shut us up. And that's why not just the free speech, but, you know, people have been attacking us for decades ever since we got online. Or offline. You know, because before I even got online, it was... You know, one of these days, if I have the time to write my entire testimony down, it's going to be huge. And so anyway, verse 22, it says, "For the man was above 40 years, you know, the guy that was healed, the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle was of healing was shewed. And verse 23 says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord." See, that's how we can be in one accord, because all of us are also under the same attack because of the truth we embrace. And so we can lift up our voice to God with one accord. Hence the reason this is why the devil likes to get in and try to stir up the mix and throw monkey wrenches in and try to cause people to leave our church and then call us a cult after they leave. And that's what's been going on ever since the Lord moved us to... form, you know, to be with him and manage the movement. He's the one that formed it. We can just be there to do the work as we're doing it. Let me just figure out where we can stop here, because I'm going a little over in minutes here. Okay, let's see. Well, maybe we can go all the way to the end. It's up to you all. I don't know, because it's Testimony Sabbath, and I don't want to go more than 40 minutes or 45 minutes. And so anyway, when they heard, they lifted up their voice and said, "Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." I mean, they have prayed. They prayed an amazing prayer here to the point the Holy Spirit came upon them to grant them even more boldness, as they asked for in verse 31. Yes, we'll read in a minute. I guess we should read it down. I mean, this is an excellent way to start prayers, by the way. "Lord, thou art God, and which hast made heaven and earth and all the sea that in them is." That's how they're doing it. And then they go on to say that, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, with that, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?" And that's an echo of Psalms 2, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?" And it goes on a little bit more from there. But verse 26 says, "The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ," like they're doing right now. For a truth against the Holy Child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. And we can pick it up there next week, as a matter of fact, now that I think about it, because this starts kind of like a whole new topic that come. It starts like rolling towards our time and as to what we're going to be seeing here, because this is just that prophecy being fulfilled of Genesis 49:10 that says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Some were gathered to Christ via love to glorify him and seek him as Messiah, and some were gathered via hate to seek to kill him. And all was prophesied as per verse 28 in this. Like Jeremiah 26:9. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and the city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. So the gathering is two ways is to be seen fulfilled here. All the people are gathered unto Christ. You know, the Sermon on the Mount before the 5,000 proved that, you know, hands down. And then number two, the wicked were gathered unto Jesus to destroy him, as stated in this verse. You know, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel, they were gathered together to kill Jesus because, as prophesied, Jesus was anointed as king. And soon, all the lost people of the world, and this includes those claiming Christ Lord, will be gathered against the obedient remnant people, and especially at the end of Plague 6, for the last 15 days, they will be encircling the 144,000. For those 2 weeks, that's the 1 hour with the beast of Revelation. So I hope and pray that you were blessed. We'll pick it up again next week at verse 27. And I guess we'll have some music here in a moment, and then we'll start the testimony service. So stand up and praise the Lord. I'll be back in a minute.